There are many things we can celebrate. God has been so good and faithful to us, and we praise the Lord for that. Mission Week was tremendous, and the faith promises that have come in is such a blessing. Blue Water, again, we want to praise the Lord for Blue Water. And then there are other things that we want to lift up to the Lord. There are people that are going through really hard times. We want to pray for Ron Kildee as he's facing some of the potential last days of life here on earth. We want to pray for Dottie, Lois's relative. We want to pray for Ariana as she's now being fitted for prosthetics down in the cities. We want to continue to pray for Jim and Gracie and Ashley. And we want to lift up the expo as it's really just a couple weeks away at this time. So let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you and praise you. We have been so blessed in so many ways. And Lord, help us to be thankful and gracious people. We thank you for Mission Week. It was a tremendous time of learning and growing and sharing and fellowship. And Lord, the faithful gifts and promises that many people have made, we thank you for that. And Lord, again, we praise you for Blue Water and the ministry and the lives that are changed and transformed there. Continue to do so, Lord. And as we come before you with the names of people that are going through tough times, we would pray a blessing upon them that they would have the hope of Christ in the midst of these physical trials. We pray for Ron Kildee. We pray for your grace for him and for the family. We pray for Ted Bernard and some of the health issues he's dealing with. Lord, be upon him and bring clarity of mind for him. For Dottie as she's facing lymphoma, for comfort for her, for healing for her, Lord. For Ariana as she is now being fitted for prosthetics, we pray that the learning process would go well. For Jim, Gracie, and Ashley, for their health, we pray for your healing touch on their lives, for encouragement for them. And Lord, as we look forward to the expo, this special outreach that we have a privilege as a church to provide, we pray that this year more people would even discover Christ in the midst of all of the things they love, that Christ is more important than even hunting and fishing, which could even be words that get me in trouble in this community. But Christ is such an important thing for all of us. He fills the void in our hearts, Lord, in our lives, Lord. And so help us to understand that, Lord. And as we look at your blueprint for marriage, for human relationships, help us to understand that we need to surrender and need your help, Lord Jesus. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, one of the things that we're going to look at is marriage today. And marriage is a very complex thing. Human relationships are complex to begin with, but when you talk about marriage, it gets even more complex. The complexities of marriage, let's be honest, there are more books written about it probably than almost any other topic. There are people that make a living out of just being marriage counselors. Our TV shows, well, half of, I think, our comedies, our sitcoms, have to deal with marriage. There are marriage retreats, marriage conferences. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to cover everything. There's no way to cover everything. And, you know, if you notice in the bulletin, in the sermon notes, I have the pre-message question, what advice would you give for marriage or for those getting married? I bet you if we collected all of the advice in this room, we could probably make a book on the advice. Marriage is complex, especially in this day and age. But one of my favorite things to do as a pastor in ministry is premarital counseling. I love to do premarital counseling. And I have many reasons for it, but the two primary reasons I love to do it is, first of all, I get to meet with two young people that are head over heels in love. They have such great hope and plans for their future. And you know, that kind of love is kind of fun to be around. It's contagious. Although sometimes it might be a little naive, it's still contagious. It's fun to be around. The naivety of it is kind of like this. It's an old standard marriage joke. You probably have heard it. But how is marriage like getting a phone call in the middle of the night? First you get the ring, and then you wake up. Come on, that's a groaner at least. The second reason I love to do premarital counseling is because they're so excited about their future. They're very teachable, and they want to hear what, at least I hope they want to hear what I have to share with them. And I get to cover a lot of topics with them. I get to cover topics like how they are going to handle their money and how to deal with conflict. What about having children? And then spiritual truths about, like, what does Jesus have to do with your marriage? And I get to cover topics, tough topics like sex and so much more. And they are just kind of like sponges, willing to soak it up. You know, of course, I will say this. Some people think they're beyond that counseling, that they don't need that help. But if you are engaged or going to be engaged, I'm going to tell you something right now. Do premarital counseling. You need to take that time to have someone to speak into your life. It can't hurt. And I'll almost guarantee it will help. Do you know that the state of Minnesota actually gives a discount on your marriage license if you will take 12 hours of counseling, premarital counseling? Because they even recognize the counseling that you receive from a pastor as valid, because they want to prevent the breakdown of the family. Because they know the consequences of the failure of marriage is too great. And so the state of Minnesota even recognizes that. During that premarital counseling session, one of the things that we will cover is the passage that we have read today. In fact, I will take out the Bible and I will have them read it out loud. And then I will stop intermittently and talk about things that the passage brings up. This is kind of how it goes. Wives, stop. I have to stop them right there. And I point out something very interesting about this paragraph. The first thing I do is I ask them, to whom is this paragraph written? Which the answer is pretty obvious and clear. It's written to wives. And the reason I do this is because I want them to understand that in our human relationships, it's very easy for us to read the other person's mail. We want to look at this passage as husbands, and we want to say that, wives, this is what you should be doing. When really, this is written to wives, not to husbands. And the problem is in so many human relationships, we are quick to point out the roles and responsibilities that the other person should be doing, while we ignore our role and responsibility in the process. You know, as a husband, I still am learning. I'm still learning a lot of things. And if you were to ask Brenda, she would say, yeah, he's got a lot to learn. That got a bigger laugh than the joke I told. But anyways, I have learned something that is so true in human relationships. I can't change her. I can't fix her. But the one person I can focus on is me. I need to work on me. And in fact, I think this is very, very true. Even working on me is hard work. That's why we need Jesus. We need Jesus to come and start to change and transform our character. And I point out that to the premarital couple, that, you know, what happens is if I focus on what my wife should be doing as a man, there's going to be conflict. It's going to cause problems. But what then is the role, the responsibility of the wife? And if you noticed, even Milt kind of stumbled on the word submit. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, the word submit comes with a lot of social and cultural baggage, doesn't it? When we use the word submit, we tend to think of the negative aspect of it. And if we're honest, it has been misused and abused, as if a wife's role is to be barefoot, pregnant, and in the kitchen, which is not at all what Paul is saying. Submission in this context must be understood not as the man gets his way and the woman should obey. But that's how it's been used, unfortunately. If we go back to Genesis 1 and 2, we discover that God created male and female as equals. Genesis 1:27 reads, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And then you just go one more chapter over in Genesis 2:18. We read this as God gives Adam, Eve, we read this. "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone, but I will make him a helper fit for him." And I like the Amplified version because it brings a lot of clarity to what that means. It says, "Now the Lord God said, it is not good or beneficial for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper, one who balances him, a counterpart who is suitable and complementary for him." In other words, the wife is an equal partner that mutually completes the husband and wife in marriage. If we read further, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." The husband is the head does not, again, mean that he automatically gets his way and he has the right to say whatever he wants. In fact, because it says the husband is like Christ, we see something amazing here. What did Christ do for the church? Think of all the ways you would describe what Christ has done for the church. I think this list kind of describes it very well. He served the church sacrificially, graciously, for its benefit, with love, with encouragement. In other words, Christ put the needs of the church ahead of his own. Being the head in marriage does not mean I get what I want. It means I seek to bless one over myself. And this is what Christ has done. And this is what it means to be the head of marriage. To serve, to bless, not to get, but to give. So I'm going to move on to the second paragraph in this passage. Husbands, stop. Again, I point out that to whom is this paragraph written? It's written to husbands. And I again make the same exact point that it's very clear and obvious that we need to fulfill our role. And it's not the wife's job to look at this passage of Scripture and say, "Husbands, you're failing at your job." No, we should not. We cannot read the other person's mail. We need to, again, focus on what we can do. A wife cannot change her husband or fix her husband, but a wife can work on changing and fixing themselves. In this world, we talk about finding Mrs. Right or finding Mr. Right. I always teach, be Mr. Right or be Mrs. Right. So So what does Paul, speaking with the help of the Holy Spirit, have to say to husbands then? He says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The husband's role is to love the wife's, their wife, as Christ loved the church, which I've already alluded to and spoke about. Christ laid down his life for the church. He died for the church. He also, by grace and the Holy Spirit, is at work providing the strength and ability for the church to become all that it should and could be. He is sanctifying the church. In other words, the husband forgoes his will, just as Christ forwent his will in the garden and went to the cross. Loving one's wife as Christ loved the church means blessing one's wife by sacrificing one's own desires. In the same way, it says, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. No one loves his wife himself. No one loves who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Husbands ought to love their wives as if they were loving themselves, their own bodies, by taking care to nurture and protect and treat with dignity their wives. Their wives are no lower than them. Their wives are not something to be used, but their wives are something to be treated with great love, to be cherished. And our picture, again, once is Christ and how he loves the church. Think about how beautiful a picture marriage really is when a wife submits to the headship of a husband and that husband puts her needs as an opportunity to bless her and take care of her as he would himself. It's a beautiful picture if both parties are fulfilling their role and responsibility in marriage. It's beautiful. And yet, our culture has twisted it and changed it to what can I get rather than what can I give in marriage. In the premarital counseling session, and I'm kind of sharing with you what happens during the counseling, I share about the world's view and how the world approaches marriage, and God's view and how God wants us to approach marriage. And I explain that the world's view is 50-50. If the husband gives his 50% and the wife gives her 50%, it equals 100%, right? Isn't that how it works? Not at all. God's view, the biblical view, is the wife should give her 100% and the husband should give his 100%. The world looks at marriage as a contract. A contract is like this. You live up to your end of the deal, and I'll live up to my end of the deal. But if you don't live up to your end of the deal, then I don't have to live up to my end of the deal. See, that's 50-50. God says marriage is a covenant, which means I will love you even if you fail me, even if you don't do what I think you should do, and you will love me when I fail, even though I don't always live up to my end of the deal. And you see this played out again and again in Scripture, God with the nation of Israel. God made a covenant with his people. This covenant meant that God was going to love them no matter what. And let's be honest, Israel gives many examples throughout the Old Testament of not living up to their end of the covenant. But God never stops loving Israel. You see, marriage is supposed to be a covenant, not a contract. That we will love the other person when they even let us down. And praise the Lord, they love us when I, or she loves me when I let her down. And what happens when we do let each other down? Again, we have a picture that God gives us that is so Christ-like. Marriage means when I fail, I ask for forgiveness. When she fails, she can ask for forgiveness. And what do we offer? We offer grace and mercy, a second chance as we see lived out in Christ. As we read further in this passage, we read this: therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying this that it refers to the Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Is the relationship between a husband and wife to be like that of Christ and the church? Yes. Jesus Christ is the groom. The church is the bride. We hear this again and again throughout the New Testament. They become the model of what human marriage should be like. Now, Christ continues to love and work through his church, although the church is not perfect. Christ is. Now, neither is the husband nor the wife perfect, are they? There is much more that could, and I've said this already, much more that could be and probably should be said about marriage, which I cannot cover in a 20-minute message. But that's why we encourage people to get involved with a small group, to go to marriage conferences, to read books about marriage, to better improve your marriage. In fact, right now we have a small group that meets on Monday nights at 6:30 in room 200, and we would encourage you to go to that. And what I've discovered is this: people who are really working on their marriage that probably are doing fairly well are the ones who usually attend. Those who struggle are the ones who kind of are not open to growing in their faith because they're afraid what other people will think. I want you to know it's safe. It's safe to come with your struggles, to admit that your marriage isn't perfect, because there's not a marriage that is perfect. We all need improvement. We all need grace in this area. Kind of like this couple that I'm going to share their story. This couple, after 50 years, they were celebrating their anniversary party. All their family and friends had gathered. It was an exciting time, and finally it came to the time when the husband wanted to give a toast to his bride. He stood up and said, "Honey, after 50 years, I have found you to be tried and true." To which she responded by saying, "What? Honey, after 50 years, I found you to be tried and true." "What? Honey, after 50 years, I found you to be tried and true." To which she finally responded, "Well, after 50 years, I'm tired of you too." Okay, it's a bad joke. Marriage is a glorious and wonderful, profound mystery that God has given the human family. It is the foundation by which God works in so many ways in this world. I do not need to say that marriage is struggling in our culture today. It's far too obvious. But God has given us a blueprint for marriage that is powerful. That blueprint is His Son's love for the church, which means that for marriage to work, we need to give ourselves to love and respect. We need to seek to be a covenant people in our marriages, where we give 100% of ourselves and the other person gives 100% back. We give, we don't seek to get. We seek to work on ourselves and change ourselves, not so much as we try to change the other person. And my prayer for all of our marriages, whether we are married, have been married, or are someday going to be married, is that God will help us truly be a blessing to the special gift of that person that God gives us. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you and praise you. We thank you for the gift of marriage, a picture of how you love us and how we are to love one another. And Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be committed no matter what, to give 100%. And when we fail, to ask for forgiveness, and when the other person has failed us, to forgive. Lord, marriage is your institution that you have established between a man and a woman. Help us to honor it above all. We pray in Christ's name.